glad to help Pastor out. So, all right, let's see, at the back, Frank's got some handouts for you, so, or looks like two guys, Lennon and Frank, so we'll get everybody one of those. Now, the usual thing I like to do is I like to have these already front and back cut in half. It's just my OCD nature, so, but I didn't get a chance to get them put like that, like the way I wanted. So if you want to, you can fold them right in half, just like I do. And then if you get really adventurous, you can put notes in the back. You can scribble on the back. So, yeah, just you can just fold them right in half if you want that nice little front and back thing. All right, as we're getting those handed out, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, open up to the book of Luke, chapter 10. The book of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to look at a familiar story, okay? And Luke, chapter 10. And in just a moment here, I'm going to step a little bit out on a limb. I was looking out over, because I thought about this over the week. I was looking to see how many young people were here. Really, particularly how many Awana-aged young people here. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily young at heart. I want actual ages, okay? Because you, and I see one, two, three. And if you're willing, I could use your help. Okay? If you're willing, I could use your help. Kara sitting over here like... So, because we're going to look at a familiar story, and you know, and you know, some of you, if you remember back when you're a young person, you know, you finish Awana, and then you come up to the adult service, and it's like, it's just not quite the same. Okay, so I remember when I was after I had first gotten saved, and we went to the church that I had gotten saved through the pastor. It was actually through Teresa, but this pastor helped disciple me. One of the things he did occasionally on a Sunday night was he would bring the young people up, and he would tell them a Bible story, and it was just something that stuck in my mind as a memory for young people. So since we have young people in the audience tonight, I want to be able to, and Trey's going, no, you can stay right there, you don't have to come up here, okay? All right, so we're going to try to involve them a little bit tonight, if they're willing, okay? All right, let's look at Luke chapter 10, okay? Luke chapter 10, and let's begin here at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? It says, And then Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I'm going to stop there. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to see if our young people are willing to help me here. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, to come before you tonight in your word. And just take a brief moment, Lord, to do a study in your word, and really going back and answering the question for ourselves, who is my neighbor? And then, Lord, what you have to say about, Lord, how we treat our neighbor. And Lord, how that reflects our relationship with you. So I pray that tonight, as we come here before your word, you would work in our hearts. And Lord, you'd search our hearts and you would remind us, Lord, who is our neighbor. And then, Lord, you would also search our hearts and know our hearts and then help us to see how are we treating our neighbor. And then, Lord, seeing how that impacts our relationship with you. So, Lord, these things we ask now, pray you work and move among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, for you young people, for the three of you here, okay? All right. What story are we looking at? It says that a man went down, and it says he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? It says then he fell among thieves. And it says as he fell among the thieves, it says that something happened to him. Can you guys remember what happened to that man? It says as he walked down among Jericho, it says he walked down that road, it says something happened to him. It says he fell among thieves, and what did they do to him? Okay, how about an adult help me out now? They're going, oh, I'm so scared. All right. Say what? They robbed him. Okay? And then as it goes on further in the story, and Yunko, you can still answer if you remember, but if not, I'll open up to the adults. It says that he fell among thieves and they robbed him, but then it says a few people came by. A few people came by and they saw him. Anybody remember what were some of the people that came by and actually saw this man beaten up on the roadside? Okay, Trey? Okay. It says the high priest came by and saw him. Anybody remember who was the next person that came by and saw him? Anybody? A Levite. Okay? Now some people, as I've heard this preacher talk before, they said, all right, so here the first person came by, and this was the pastor that came by. And he saw him. Okay? And it says that basically crossed on the road, went across to the other side. That's the high priest. Then the next person came by. It was a Levite. Well, this is like the assistant pastor. So he comes by. He sees him. Crosses around, goes the other side. Okay? But then it says, who was the third person that came by and saw this person who had fallen among thieves and was beaten up and was wounded? Who was the third person? We often call him the good Samaritan. Okay? So now from what we know about this story, did the Samaritans and the Jews, did they like each other? Did they get along? No, they did not. And it says even in the story, here you have this person laying down on the ground, beaten up, wounded, robbed, stripped of his clothing. And it says that the high priest came by, he crossed around, went around the other side, like he didn't even see him. The Levite came by, the assistant to the high priest, the associate pastor, came by, acted like he didn't see him, crossed on the other side. But then the Samaritan came. And the Samaritans and the Jews despised one another. And it's now, let's ask this question. What do we think most likely would have happened had a Samaritan found a wounded Jew on the roadside? Someone tell me. Okay, run around him too? Trey, what else? Say what? He might say mean things to him. Serves you right, filthy Jew. Or what else? What else might he do to him? Right? Hurt him? He just might finish him off. Maybe as he's walking by, here comes a Samaritan, and he comes walking by, and he sees him, filthy Jew, and he walks by, kick a little dirt on him, maybe do like a little sidekick or something. Might try to add to his wounds. Might try to even finish him off. Okay, but let's go on into the story some more. It says in verse 30, it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, well-known area for thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, on the next day, When he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So here was this lawyer's question. This lawyer, somebody who was supposed to be versed in the law, somebody who was supposed to be able to teach the regular man, here is what the law of God says. Okay? But then he comes and he asks this question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? Good question. Now, for this lawyer, what do you think, what kind of opinion did he have of himself? This person who's supposed to know the law inside and out, be able to teach it to others, be able to live it out himself, what kind of opinion do you think he had of himself? Okay, John?
Self-righteous.
Okay, self-righteous. Okay, what else? What other kind of opinions or thoughts might he have of himself? Arrogant? What else? Okay. Mike?
He knew the law better than anyone else.
Okay? He knew the law better than anybody else. Okay? Jen? Okay? Kept the law. Supposedly kept the law better than anybody else. So at the end of the day, this lawyer thought that he pretty much had it all what? All figured out. Or he pretty much had it all to... all together. I'm doing pretty well. I know the law. I can teach the law. I keep the law. Or I supposedly keep the law. So he pretty much thought, I have it all together. Okay? So if you look at your sheet there, again, verse 25, sometimes we think we have it all together. Sometimes we think we have it all together. And what this lawyer was looking for, he was looking for confirmation from Jesus. He was looking for confirmation from Jesus as to how good with God he was. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? Jesus, confirm for me. Let me know just how tight God and I really are. Okay? Because I know the law, I can teach the law, I keep the law. I'm doing pretty good. I'm in pretty good with God. Okay? And it's often our tendency to focus on how good we are instead of what yet needs to be worked on. It's often our tendency, our natural, sinful, human tendency, to focus on how good we are instead of what yet needs to be worked on. Okay? Now, let's ask this question. Is there anything wrong? Okay? Is there anything wrong with maybe taking a personal inventory or a personal survey of ourselves of how we've grown spiritually? Is there anything wrong with doing that? No. There's nothing wrong with looking back and saying, all right, have I grown in my walk with Christ in the last week? Have I grown in my walk with Christ in the last month? As I look back over the last year, you know, have I grown? Am I closer to Christ? Spiritual growth, it's not going to be necessarily a rocket shot straight forward. There's going to be peaks and there's going to be valleys. But the idea is, over time, is there growth? Over time, is there growth? There's going to be victories. There's going to be failures. There's going to be wins, spiritual wins. There's going to be defeats. But the idea is, over the course of time, is there spiritual growth? So there's nothing wrong with taking stock of where we are spiritually. Ideally, we do that, hopefully we do that every Sunday. When it comes down, at the end of a message or as we're listening to a message, Lord, where am I in relation to what you have shown me from your word? Where am I at spiritually? Okay? But the idea is, we must always remember that we haven't spiritually arrived yet. Okay? Always remember that we haven't spiritually arrived yet. And even if you look at the Apostle Paul, and I believe it's in Romans 7, where he looks at himself and he himself says, I am still a sinner. I still struggle with sin. But where is my hope? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul himself even said, I am still growing spiritually. Okay? Now, here's a question to think about. What are some benchmarks? What are some benchmarks that we often use to evaluate how we are doing spiritually? What are some benchmarks that we often use to evaluate how we are doing spiritually? Think some. Chuck. What? Okay. Standards. Okay. Clothes do I wear? What music do I listen to? So on and so on. Standards. Okay. What else? What are some other benchmarks we use? Okay. What kinds of people do I associate with? Okay. That's what. Okay. We're measuring ourselves against one another. Okay. All right. Good. All right. Mike. Okay, some convictions that we have. Okay? Anyway, Teresa.
How many verses we know, how many hours we do in our devotions?
Okay? How many verses do we know? You know, did I memorize 100 verses in here? How many chapters did I read today? How many days did I have, so on and so forth. Okay? And again, none of those things in and of themselves are bad. But again, oftentimes, we have a lot of these external things where, Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this today? If I did all these check marks, hey, God and I are tight. We're good. Okay. But now let's look at it from a different standpoint. Okay. You have on your sheet there. I have a little exercise. Okay. Arrange the following responses of the heart from the most internal to the most external. Okay. Arrange the following responses of the heart from the most internal to the most external. There's three sets there. There's actions and words, desires and motives, and thoughts. Okay? You got three little circles there. Just quickly put out which are the most internal to the most external. Most internal to the most external. All right, shouldn't take too long. Okay, let's talk about this. Which one is the most internal? Wait, say it again. Desires and motives. Desires and motives. From desires and motives, then come which one next? Thoughts. And then the last one, from our desires and motives and our thoughts, come our words and actions. The idea being is this. Again, we get a desire in our heart, something that we want, something that we desire, something we want to achieve. It begins to occupy our thinking. And then eventually it comes out in our actions and our words. It comes out in our actions and our words. Another way, again, to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves is to look and say, what actions and what words are coming out of my body? What actions and words are coming out? What things am I thinking about? What things am I desiring? What are my desires? What are my motives? From those come my thoughts. From those come my actions and my words. And then take those and measure those. What things are coming out in my life? I didn't take time to look up the passage, but the Bible talks about the heart being like a storehouse, being like a warehouse. And the rule as you look here in Scripture is whatever we put in our heart, it eventually will come out. Whatever we put into our heart, it eventually works its way out. So then look back over our lives and say, again, what actions am I doing? What thoughts am I thinking? What desires am I having? What am I putting into my heart? What am I putting into my storehouse? Eventually those things are going to come out. Okay? Now, again, this ruler says, this lawyer says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wants some sort of spiritual... He wants some sort of spiritual confirmation of where he is with God. Okay? Look at number two. Start at verse 26. Jesus then says, He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. In reality, what the Word of God often shows us is that our spiritual condition is in need of serious work. Oftentimes, as we come to the Word of God, it shows us that our spiritual condition, like verse 26 here says, it's in need of serious work. Jesus took this lawyer back to the Scripture and said, You tell me, what does the law say? How readest thou? Okay? And he said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor with all thy heart, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and the mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ took him right back to the Word of God and says, Compare yourself with the Word of God. And then Christ said, You've answered correctly. This do, and thou shalt live. God often shows, we look in verses 27 and 28, God often shows us that where our spiritual condition is in need of serious work, many times through our relationships with others. God often shows us through His Word that God is still working on us. We have serious work that needs to be done in our hearts. And He often shows us this many times through our relationships with others. Now, if you flip over to the other side, I have another little exercise here. I have here, circle those relationships that God has brought into your life. As of right now, circle those relationships that God has brought into your life. I didn't put every single relationship I could possibly think of, but there's a lot here. Just take a moment and circle the relationships that God has brought into your life. And I even left something a little open. I have others. Maybe you can think of some other relationships that you have. All right. It shouldn't probably took you too long to do this. Okay. All right. How many of you circled probably the majority of the ones that are on there? Raise your hand. Okay. Raise my hand. Come on. Deep breath. Okay. I'll go. All right. Participation makes it more fun. Okay. All right. If you go through and you look at all and you know, I circled the majority of them here. Okay, but if you go through and you look at all the ones of these that you've circled, these are the particular relationships. These are the relationships God is using in your life to show, at least one of the ways, He's looking to show where you are spiritually. So as you go through here, the desires, the motives, the thoughts, the words, the actions that you have, with your husband, your wife, your children, your in-laws, your employer, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your grandparents, your co-workers, your teachers, your classmates, your teammates, your neighbors, or the person that you meet at Walmart, or your mailman, or the person that you pass by on the road, or whoever, put whatever relationship you want. In all of those relationships, God is using those relationships to show where you are in your relationship with Him, to show where you are spiritually. And He's using that, again, to measure, where are your desires and motives? Where are your thoughts? Where are your actions? Where are your words? How do those match up with the relationship that you say that you have with God through Jesus Christ? Okay? Now, turn, if you will, go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Okay? The best passage, at least kind of a summary passage, the best passage regarding the relationships on which we need to be working is Ephesians, chapter 5. And we all know this. Okay? But again, it's good to be reminded of these things. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. Again, beginning here at verse 18. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, here beginning at verse 18. Where Paul says this, And be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he gets specific. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So even in that passage, Paul covers several different relationships. And for some of us, you know, we span a lot of those different relationships. Okay? So again, all those relationships that God gives us, he's using that to show where we are in our relationship with him. Now, if we look at verse 18, okay, what is a necessary partner to any successful relationship? Just say successful Christian relationship. If we look at verse 18, what it, Jen? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, without the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit again. It's that agent of change in our hearts. And again, if we look at our relationships, if we go and we see, you know, we're not where we should be as a husband or a wife, a children or in-laws or employer or mom or dad or whatever, that's where we need to go to God and say, God, I need you to do the work in my heart through the Holy Spirit that I cannot do myself. I can't change my heart. Doesn't matter how hard I try, God, I can't change my heart. I can't make myself. I can't reform myself to be a better husband. I can't reform myself to make myself a better wife or a better son or daughter or a better employee or a better employer. I need you, Lord, to do a work in my heart that only you can do. Now, at the same time, as we pray that prayer, Heavenly Father, I will agree with what you say. I will do with what you do in Scripture. I will work in partnership with you. But Lord, I need you to do the work in me that I can't do. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit, changing our hearts, making us what we should be. Now go back, if you would, go back over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if you look then at verse 29, Jesus had just said to this lawyer, yes, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do this and you shall live. This was after the lawyer wanted him to confirm how good he was with God because he supposedly kept and taught all the law. But then the lawyer then, realizing that Jesus had cornered him with the Word of God, says then in verse 29, he says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? So in this end, the lawyer was really just looking to play what? Don't be too technical. Maybe the devil's advocate. Another D word. He was looking to play dumb. Lord Jesus, you tell... Okay, fine. After Jesus had cornered him in the... Because again, remember, it says he's wanting to justify himself. He's now under the conviction of the Word of God. We don't like that. The light's turned on. The heat's on. Now the seat's getting hot. He wants to get off the hot seat. Well, Jesus, you tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll love that neighbor. Tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll love my neighbor. We often tend to ignore. We often tend to ignore our biblical responsibilities to those people God brings into our lives and then make excuse for it. We often tend to ignore our biblical responsibilities to those people God brings into our lives and then make excuse for it. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand what she is like to live with. You don't understand how frustrating it is to live with him. You don't understand how aggravating these kids are. You don't understand how messy my coworker leaves everything every day in the office. You don't understand how ignorant that worker at Walmart was. You don't understand how slow that person was driving in the left-hand lane. You don't understand. You don't know. You weren't there. So on and so forth. And we as believers do this just as well as the world does. And then the idea is we ignore our biblical responsibility, again, to really just be Christians to our husbands, our wives, our children, our in-laws, our grandparents, our co-workers, our neighbors, our what. We ignore that or we blow right by it and then we make excuse for it. We ignore it and then we make excuse for it. As I said just a minute ago, once Jesus had cornered the lawyer through the Word of God, he then sought to find a way out from under the conviction. And we do the same thing. That word justify there, again, means to show, to render, or declare to be righteous. Because the lawyer wanted to justify himself. Because again, he had put himself up saying, I'm a teacher of the law. I live the law. I know the law. And then Jesus said, all right. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then the lawyer goes, uh-oh, I've been caught. Well, who is my neighbor? Because the lawyer also wants to say, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know who my neighbor was. And so all of my failures and all of my omissions to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, you know, I have an excuse for that because I didn't know. I didn't know. Okay. Now then, Jesus then goes through and he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And again, in verse 30, it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He took one of the most sensitive illustrations that he could use with this Jew and said, now you tell me, which of these three loved his neighbor? Was it your compatriot or your contemporary, the high priest? Was it your contemporary, the Levite? Or was it your enemy, the Samaritan? And he said it was the one who showed him compassion. And then Jesus says to him, you're right. Now you follow that Samaritan example and go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. A true child of God will serve every person within his sphere of influence. A true child of God will serve every person within his sphere of influence. And this is God's challenge. Your neighbor is whoever God brings across your path. Your neighbor is whoever God brings across your path. Because if you think about it, on that day, Again, here's the high priest. Wherever he was walking to or walking from, God brought this person across his path and he ignored him. And don't tell me that the high priest didn't see him. He walked right by him, made a deliberate cross across the street, and left him there. And again, the Levite, same thing. His neighbor, right across his path, one of his own countrymen, right across his path. He saw him, ignored him, and walked around the other side. And then the Samaritan came by, who God brought across his path. Your neighbor is whoever God brings across your path on any given day. From the moment you wake up until the moment you go to bed. Maybe we could, you know, if you start ticking it off, how many neighbors have you had today? How many neighbors have you had today? How many encounters have you had with people? How many relationships have you had with people today? How many neighbors have you had today? Those are the people that God called you today and will call you tomorrow, will call you yet tonight when you leave this place, or when you walk out of this auditorium and go out in the hallways. He'll bring other neighbors across your path. And God says, your neighbor, the one you are to serve, the one you are to love with God-like love, Christ-like love, is whoever I bring across your path. That's our challenge as believers. Your neighbor is whoever God brings across your path, and your job is to serve your neighbors with God-like love, which will involve sacrifice. It's very possible that when it says that the Samaritan gave up, I think it says, was it 2 pence here? I lost it here. The idea was 2 days' wages. He gave up so many days' wages to help take care of this man. He spent time with him himself, trying to nourish him back to health. Then when he couldn't spend any more time, here, you take care of him, I'll come back, and whatever else he spends, I'll pay that too. It's going to involve sacrifice. Time, effort, money, maybe. A true child of God takes up this challenge. Turn to one more passage here and then we'll finish with this. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, kind of a parallel passage, not the same account, but very similar kind of encounter. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Sound familiar? A little interchange? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now what you find Jesus does here in the Ten Commandments, they're broken up into two sections. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with man. What Jesus does here is he goes through these commandments. He only gives him 5 of the last 6. Did any of you pick out which one he didn't mention to him? Thou shalt not covet. Then he says to him, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. Up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Christ zeroed in on the very one thing that was keeping him from a relationship with God, his love of money. In Luke chapter 10, you talk about this young ruler, about this young lawyer. Again, the very thing that Christ zeroed in on was, this do and thou shalt live. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's my neighbor? It's whoever God brings across your path. And by the way, lawyer, the way that you treat your neighbor reveals a lot about your relationship with God. Last thing here on your outline. Who are some people within your sphere of influence that you can serve this week? Your neighbor is whoever God brings across your path. how you treat your neighbor, that husband, wife, children, in-laws, grandparents, co-workers, boss, whoever. How you treat those people, it shows a lot where your relationship is with God. Let's pray.